You'll find the text of our first word in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 34. It seems that many moderns today have somewhat of a romantic view about the cross. It's become an ornament in places of worship and in personal jewelry. The Red Cross has turned it into a symbol of humanitarianism. But that's not how the first century saw crucifixion. Cicero spoke of crucifixion as that most cruel and disgusting penalty. Josephus called it the most wretched of deaths. And the Roman philosopher Seneca spoke of the agony of dying limb by limb, letting out life drop by drop, and asked the question as to who would be willing to suffer such a death on the accursed tree. But yet that is precisely the death that the Lord Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to suffer. And the immense agony that Jesus voluntarily suffered at the hands of wicked men makes this first utterance from the cross even all the more remarkable. Perhaps even as the first nails were being driven into his hands, as he began those 6 hours of dying, he looked to those that were around the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A short prayer, but one that reveals so much about the Lord Jesus. And I want to suggest three thoughts for us as we consider this very simple prayer. What does it reveal, first of all, about Jesus? It certainly brings our attention to the priesthood of Christ. We know that as the only redeemer of God's elect, as the only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus exercised those three offices of prophet, priest, and king, both in his humiliation and in his exaltation. And certainly here, even on the cross, the Lord Jesus was exercising his prophetic office as he revealed to us what God's will and way for our salvation is. He demonstrated his kingly office, as there he conquered all of his and our enemies as he crushed the very head of the enemy. But certainly in this prayer before us, our attention is drawn to his priestly operation. As priest, he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but he also makes continual intercession for us. And in this intercession, the Lord Jesus is praying for those who cannot and would not pray for themselves. You know, it's typical in a dying prayer, I suppose, for that one that is dying to pray, "Lord, forgive me." But that was not the prayer of Jesus. For there was nothing about Jesus, there was nothing in the life of Jesus that would necessitate his calling for personal forgiveness. But he looks to those that are around him, those that cared not for their own souls, and he prayed. He prayed for them, "Father, forgive them," for those who needed it most. So I say this prayer brings our attention directly to that mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus as the priest, that one that represents his people, that gave himself a sacrifice, but even on the cross, interceding. But it also reveals to us something about the compassion of Jesus. Jesus had every right to condemn those that were putting him on the cross. As he looked at that bestial crowd, he had every reason to bring down the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon them. But yet with tenderness even in the throes of the torture that he was experiencing, he selflessly looks away from his own concerns and from his own suffering, from his own agony. In those extreme circumstances, he practiced what he himself had preached. Remember, the Lord Jesus instructed that we are to love our enemies, that we are to bless those that curse us, that we are to do good to those that hate us, and that we are to pray for those that despitefully use and persecute us. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates that in such a remarkable way. Ridiculed he was, beat up he was, suffering agonies that you and I cannot begin to comprehend, but yet turning away from his own suffering, turning away from the own agony, he looked at that bestial crowd, and it was a crowd of beasts, bulls of Bashan, and the wild dogs were surrounding him. But yet he prays, "Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Speaks to us also of his resolve. For we know that he could have. He could have called, as it were, those 10,000 angels to come down and deliver him. He could, by his own power, have stepped off of those nails. Oh, they tempted him even so to do. "You say you're the Christ? Come on down from that cross." And he had the power so to do. He had the ability so to do, but no, he had that eternal resolve, that eternal purpose. He knew the very reason for which he came into this sin-cursed world, to hang upon this cursed tree. And notwithstanding all that he was going through, notwithstanding that agony, as Seneca says, the dying limb by limb and pouring out life drop by drop, the Lord Jesus looked away to those that were accusing him, those that had yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It says a great deal, this prayer, about who Jesus was, about who Jesus is. But this prayer also reveals something about the crowd. Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. These people were ignorant of what they were doing. Remember, Peter, in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, said that he knew that they crucified the Prince of Life through their ignorance. Later on, the Apostle Paul said, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were ignorant of who he was. Oh, he had preached and he had told them and the Spirit gave witness of it, but they were ignorant of who he was, be they the religious rulers, be they the spectators, be they the Roman soldiers that were there. Ignorant of who he was. But yet there is a very real sense in which the ignorance of these people became the means by which God was accomplishing his eternal purpose. For the cross was the way of salvation. Without this crucifixion, there would be no salvation for any of God's elect. It was the eternal purpose. And God, according to his predetermined counsel, delivered Jesus over to the hands of wicked men. And these wicked men, in many ways, were but the instruments of the hand of Almighty God as they nailed the Lord Jesus to the tree. But they were ignorant. They were ignorant. But in their ignorance, I say, they accomplished the very will and the very purpose of God for the salvation of God's elect from every age. But that ignorance did not excuse them from their sins. That ignorance did not remove the guilt of their transgressions against this one that was pure and spotless and innocent and undefiled. But in their ignorance, they were eligible certainly for atonement. You think of those various sacrifices in the Old Testament, and there were those sacrifices that were for those sins of ignorance. But the wonderful beauty is that even in those sins of ignorance, there was a sacrifice that was appropriate for them. Ignorance was sin for sure, but it was eligible for atonement. And these people for whom Christ prays, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," were eligible for the forgiveness of sins, for the atoning success of the work of the Lord Jesus. So this prayer reveals to us something, I say, about the crowd. But the prayer also reveals to us something about prayer itself. Now, this was not a prayer for absolution. We know that every prayer, and this is extremely important, we know that every prayer that the Lord Jesus prays as the mediator, as that one that lives even now to make intercession for us, that every prayer of the Lord Jesus is answered. God never turns his back. God never turns away his ear from the prayer of his Son. So this cannot be a prayer for absolution, else it would not be answered. But if we understand what this word forgive means, this word forgive is from a word that literally, that basically has the idea of letting alone, of letting alone. You remember that parable that Jesus gives concerning the fig tree? There was this fig tree and it was not bearing fruit. A fig tree that the husbandman came, the owner came and said, cut it down. But the one that was caring for it said, let me dig around it. Let me put fertilizer on it. Let me do everything I can. Give it another year. Give it another year to see if it produces the fruit. And in so doing, he says, let it alone. Let it alone for this year. And it's exactly the same word that we have here coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus, forgive. Let them alone. Let them alone. It's the same word that, you remember, Matthew records this for us, when they offered the drink to Jesus, and after that statement that we'll hear expounded today, my God, why have you forsaken me? They say, he's calling for Elias. He's calling for Elijah. Let him alone. Let him alone, and to see if Elijah will come. Let him alone. That's the same word that we have here that Christ is giving, that Christ is pleading to the Father. Let them alone. Let them alone. Give them, withhold your chance, withhold your judgment, I should say, from these people. God had every right. God had every right. Jesus had every right to call down the judgment of God upon these people right then and right there. But no, Father, let them alone. Let them alone. Something was about to happen. Something that was about to happen that would remove every excuse for ignorance. In just 6 hours or so, the limp and the lifeless body of Jesus would be carried to a borrowed tomb, placed there. And in 3 days, that body that was taken and placed lifeless and limp into that borrowed tomb would rise. And that tomb would be returned, no worse for the wear, for the Holy One would see no corruption. But the resurrection was going to happen. And the resurrection was going to be proof, absolutely positive proof, that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Paul declares in Romans that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus knew. Oh, Jesus knew that this death that he was dying upon the cross was not the end of him. There was a heavenly work that would take place, and there was going to be the vindication. There would be the vindication that everything that he had said, everything that he had done, was going to be received by the Father, and up from the grave he would arise. Christ knew that. And so he prays, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Let them alone. Don't send your judgment now upon them. Let them alone. Oh, they're ignorant. But something is going to happen here very, very quickly that's going to take every excuse away from that ignorance, declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection. The long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God that leads to repentance. What Christ is praying for. Demonstrate your long-suffering that they might come to repentance. And what a glorious thing happened. Wasn't many days afterwards. This is Passover, remember? This is Passover, the time of Passover. There would have been so many of the inhabitants of Israel that would come to Jerusalem during this time, one of the pilgrimage occasions. The city would be filled with people. But not long after that was Pentecost, also a time when the people would be coming into the city. And without question, many of those that came on the day of Pentecost and heard the apostles preaching that Jesus, having been crucified, was now raised from the dead. Oh, those thousands that were saved on the day of Pentecost. I would submit to you that those that were saved on the day of Pentecost, that just those few days earlier had been crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," that were there part of that ignorant crowd, are now the evidence of Christ's prayer being answered. And then you have a remarkable statement as well, later on in the book of Acts, where it speaks of a great company of the priests that became obedient to the faith. Those priests, many of those priests, again, that would have been part of the trial of Jesus, those priests that were so guilty of bringing Jesus to the place of the crucifixion, the place of the cross, but now they're converted. Oh, I say every conversion that we see at Pentecost, every conversion that we see among the priests, evidence of the Lord answering the prayer of Jesus. The effectual prayers. The effectual prayers of the Son of God. But what confidence that gives to us. What confidence that gives to us that the prayers of Jesus, even the prayer of Jesus here upon the cross being answered, as our effective, as the ever-living now high priest, we are told that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we can be absolutely guaranteed. We can be absolutely assured that every prayer that Jesus prays for me now, every prayer that Jesus prays for you now, at the right hand of God, has the ear of God. Has the ear of God. He ever lives to make intercession. He interceded for us in his dying moments, but now in his everlasting life, in his everlasting life by the right hand of God and the throne of heaven, he prays. And we can be assured that as he prays for us, that his prayers are answered. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give our thanks for the wonder of what thou hast accomplished on the cross. We're thankful, Lord, for thy compassion and for thy priesthood and for thy eternal resolve to be the Savior of sinners. And how grateful we are that now, having been raised from the grave, alive forevermore, you're still praying for thy people. We ask and we pray and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Dr. Michael Barrett of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids.